It's good to have you all here today. We are continuing our series entitled Make a Change. If you've noticed, we continue on this because we haven't been changing very much. So we need to know. There are things that as we look at scriptures, that things that can help us as we go along, that help us to realize that things don't have to stay the same. And when they do change, let's try to make the best of it, and let's try to use that for the growth of the church. And that's what we've seen so many times. And sometimes I think that's what bothers us is that when we go from a smaller group of knowing everybody, and then when the church grows, then it gets out of our control. Well, let's remember, the church isn't ours. We are a part of the church. We make up the church, but the church is His. And we need to be reminded of that. Acts chapter 15, we've entitled this sermon, Freedom or Force. And we'll get to Acts 15, 6 through 11 here in just a little bit. But having entitled this message Freedom or Force, simply because whether we realize it or not, there are times that we make an act of unintentionally where we use Christian force on someone rather than letting them grow with their freedom. And we do have a freedom in Christ that they did not have under the law. Jesus talked about this, using freedom or using force over freedom. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte." In other words, to convert one person to Judaism, and then when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourself. And there seems to be at times that the church, even today, we get caught up in that we want so bad for somebody to become a Christian and get them down in the water and bring them up out of the water, that we haven't, as we looked last week, first make a disciple out of them, lead them to becoming Christians, and then to live a productive life. What we do is we want to get them wet, and in doing so, many times we only put in dry sinners and pull out wet sinners. So we need to be careful that when they go down as disciples and they come up as Christians, that we don't then use our freedom, that we don't use Christian force to override their Christian freedom. In by doing so, there's not a one of us here that would say, it's not good for us to be here on Wednesday night, right? Bible study, we have good time with prayer time and lessons that are being shared. But that's our Christian freedom. The elders have decided that that is a point and a time that we come together, we gain strength. However, many times then we use our Christian force to say, well, if you're not here, then I have to wonder about your Christianity, because we're more pious and more in tune with the spiritual network of Christianity than you are if you don't do that. That is exactly what was happening here in 1 Corinthians 15. Early on in this chapter, we see that Christians were being made of, as we saw in Acts chapter 13, that the different areas in which Paul was going, people were becoming Christians that were Gentiles. Now, still remember, up until this point, where would Paul go, the first place he would go when he would enter a city? To the synagogue. To teach who? To teach the Jews. But as we find out, eventually the Jews, I don't want to say they were tapped out of becoming Christians, but they had had the opportunity. And as we see here, even as Peter and John are doing that, Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas going out and preaching the gospel, bringing lost souls to Christ, that didn't make everybody happy. Now, as they came back to town, came back to Jerusalem, they met with the apostles, they met with the elders in Jerusalem there, and they rejoiced. They were glad that these people were, the Gentile world was turning to Christ. We remember we first saw that back in Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius became a Christian. And what did Peter say? They became Christians and had it come, the Holy Spirit come upon them just as we did. So there's nothing that's happening here to them, that to the Gentiles, that didn't happen to the Jews. It's just now the window is open and there are more being brought in for the kingdom's sake. As Christians, we are free to do as we wish as long as it does not offend our Savior or our fellow man. Right? Now, so as we think of that, here's why it's both of those, right? Even kind of like the when Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, and mind, and soul. And then the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. The freedoms that we have in Christ allow us to do things as long as it doesn't go against Christ. Now, here's how we play that in today's world. So we decide if we want to do something. I want to go and be a part of this group, or I'm going to go to this party that I don't know if I should be going to, or maybe I'm going to carry on and like the world, and I'm going to do things that those that are living it up in the world do. So I've got that freedom as a Christian to do that. You know why we say that? Because, I've heard people even say this, that, you know, it was okay for this gal to go ahead and we'll address some of this later, but it's okay for this gal to go ahead and sleep with her boyfriend because, well, she's a Christian and he's a Christian, so that's okay. Well, you can talk yourself into anything. And that's what was happening here in the church, is this is okay. Because I've got it worked out with God. But it doesn't stay there. The problem is, does this ever cause conflict with your fellow man? Because it's pretty easy, since God doesn't make himself appear right before us, to have that conversation. So we can have that, yeah, I'm good with God talk all the time. But how does that affect our relationship with our fellow man? When somebody else that was caught up in adultery or fornication or whatever it may be, and has done their best to leave that situation, and they know that they were wrong for being in that situation, and then they look across the church building and know that somebody else is doing that very same thing, how is that relationship now with you and that man, that fellow man? So it's about our freedom that we have with Christ, but that doesn't mean you get to do whatever you want. And that's what the church at Jerusalem, the council here of the apostles and the elders, were being met with this situation. So some of that's just to give you a little bit of background. Knowing that we cannot change the mind of our Savior, we then lean the direction of trying to change our fellow Christians and talking them into, well, it's okay. That way we keep our clean conscience. Do we keep our clean conscience because of the freedom we have in Christ or because of the force we put upon our fellow Christian? We have many examples and even letters written to this very effect. So let's take a look at a situation that was met with the apostolic authority and helped to set the tone for the changes that needed to take place in the early church. In Acts chapter 15, we learn of some Pharisees wanting to make the Gentile converts follow the law of Moses rather than the love of Christ. They were wanting for the new Gentile Christians to be circumcised, making Christ's sacrifice about the flesh and not about the heart. We will pick up where the elders and the apostles are finding out about the situation and trying to decide what should be done. Acts chapter 15, verses 6 through 11. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by the mouth of the Gentiles, would hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now, how many of you here today are happy and excited and overjoyed that the Gentiles became Christians? Amen? Amen. That's right. Why is that? Because that's what we are. That's what we are considered in the Bible, that we are the Gentiles, the ones to whom Paul came to preach the gospel. But because of the gospel, we have the right to become heirs of God according to the promise. We can be a child of God according to the promise made to Abraham. And so that's an exciting thing, that we can be obedient to the gospel to the point where we have no distinction upon us. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? And I love that point right there that Peter is making. Why make Christianity harder than it needs to be? As we just shared, it should be a time, a life of joy, of excitement, of glorification of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A time where we get to be free from all the things of the world that ensnare us and entangle us and hold us back, so that we can be true followers of Jesus Christ. But too many times we look at that and we make the yoke harder than it needs to be. Remember, Jesus says, "Take your yoke and put it upon me," so that he can carry that burden, so that we don't have to be weighed down by the forcible things of Christianity. We have the freedom of Christianity. And when we look at those forcible things, what I'm talking about are not things that Christ has ordained and set apart. It's the things that man has made up. And we've all kind of done it in our own head on major things, little things, whatever it may be. That we think in our mind, well, if they do that, then boy, you are a far greater sinner than if you did what this people did over here. The fact of the matter is, it's either okay with Christ or it's not. There's no hidden agenda. There's no riding the fence, because remember, Satan owns the fence. It's either yes or it's no. Now, you'll say, well, we're given certain liberties. Yes, that is right. Liberty means freedom. We are given certain freedoms. But just as you have been given certain freedom, so has the brother or sister sitting next to you. So don't force your freedom upon their freedom. And I hope that we'll kind of tie this together as we continue going. Verse 11. But we believe that we are saved through grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Jews were saved by grace. Amen. We have been saved by grace. Amen. So as we look at that, first thing we want to talk about this morning as far as the lesson go, I will say this. I'd like to say that you were getting a shorter sermon, but you're just getting a two-point sermon. I didn't say that it would be shorter, though. Anyway, so first point this morning, Gentile grace. Gentile grace. This is referring to the Gentiles and salvation that came to them just as it did to the Jews. If we think back to Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius became a Christian, we see that the grace that came to the Jews now came to Cornelius. If you have trouble remembering that, mark in your book, your Bible, go back, put on your note page, 1 Corinthians, Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. For this lesson on Cornelius. The Jews may have been God's chosen people at one time. Notice what I said there? At one time. But now it is those that follow the gospel plan that have the right to become the children of God. This was one of those things that we discussed last Saturday out at the Fishers of Men Day. Remember, salvation is God's predestined plan, and he has never predestined man. Salvation is God's predestined plan, but he has not predestined the man. The choice is yours. And so when we talk about that Gentile grace, you don't have to accept it. It's an undeserving gift. You don't have to take advantage of it. You could lose out. But what we see here as we go through the text, we see that much stress is laid on the fact of the Gentiles coming to be obedient to Christ. Remember, we've got the different churches. As they come along the way, we're all excited that the Gentiles were becoming Christians. Woo! Yeah, way to go! And then when they get back to Jerusalem, we got some of the Pharisees that say, well, you know what? If they're really going to be Christians, then they need to be circumcised. Right? Now, all the Gentile women are probably going, oh, okay, whatever. That doesn't matter to me. But the Gentile guys are having some different thoughts. Right? That, whoa, wait here. We come to believe in Jesus Christ, and so now we've got to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses? But I thought Moses was just a prophet pointing towards Jesus, and Jesus is where we found our salvation. Yeah, you're right, you got that, but you got to do this. Well, you know, I never heard that Paul guy say anything about that. Peter and John never mentioned anything about that. So why do you guys make us do that? But you know what? We've got our own deals that we work on. Unfortunately, we may travel across the country, walk into a place that has a sign much like ours, and there's no piano or no instruments. Now, it's only wrong if they say we're wrong. They've taken their freedom and they've forced it upon us. We're only wrong if we say that they're wrong for not having it. And that's just one one liberty that we have. Occasionally, Josh does a whole service where we don't use the instrument at all. Does that mean we're in trouble that day? Or does that mean that we're maybe wrong all the rest of the other time? The Lord says, I don't really care. Shout and praise Him? Is that what's taking place? That's what matters. Don't take our freedom and force it on someone else. You must be circumcised now that you're a Christian. That's taking our freedom and forcing somebody on something that's not theirs. As we said, much stress was laid on this fact. Much discussion. Originally spoken by the mouth of Habakkuk, it's now quoted in Acts chapter 13, verse 41. It says, "Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though some should describe it to you." And what's being told there is that to the Jews, something's going to happen amongst you that even if I told you, and I am telling you, you wouldn't believe it. And that was that the Gentiles are going to be welcome in to the family of God. Habakkuk prophesied it. They spoke about it again. It was God's mercy that the Gentiles should be received into the church of God, and that they had now the fullest proof that the thing was likely to become general by or ordinary, that this is something that should be happening. Because if you remember, there had been times back that they went about preaching to only the Jews, and now times have changed. You know, there might be a time in your life where you would only talk to certain people about Christ. Well, you know what? It's high time that those times change, and you talk to everybody about Christ. We see that the conversion of Cornelius, the conversion of the people in Antioch, of Cyprus, of Pisidia, of Pamphylia, of Lycaonia, and all those other places where Paul was going to preach, and there weren't Jews there that would listen. As we said, where was the first place he would always go? Get into a city, he'd go to the synagogue. What do we know about if there was a synagogue in some city? We know that there were at least 10 Jewish men that lived in that city. In other words, if you didn't have that many, you weren't allowed to build a synagogue, which that's another one of those things that we're going to have a series of messages on. How many times do you remember seeing the synagogue in the Old Testament? Something happened in that 400 years of silence, right? So now they've got this. They go in, they preach. So why would he get into town? It's a Saturday afternoon, and the first place Paul would march to is the synagogue. Because if you were a good Jew, that's where you'd be. And who's the gospel to be preached to first? The Jews. And if they reject, then go to the Gentiles. In some cases, it wasn't if they rejected, it was when they rejected. But still giving them every opportunity to obey the gospel. Which then leads us to the second point, James' judgment. As we see James give his judgment, or if you actually study that out, it's James' personal opinion on the matter. If you see that word judgment there, it actually means James is saying, this is my personal opinion on the matter. But then he discussed, this is James the apostle, the brother of Jesus, okay, who was not a believer while Jesus was on earth, but became one because of what? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. He made a change. But after discussion with the other apostles and the elders, they concluded. So James was just the one here that made his opinion known to everyone else. Here's what I think. But after discussion with other apostles and the elders, they concluded, as led to them by the Holy Spirit, give the answer to the question at hand. They were necessary, howsoever burdensome, that they might appear necessary, not only for the time, the place, or the occasion, but that what they were going to set in order was to be followed out for all times, all places, and all occasions. Does that sound like something that is an opinion carried out by a person? Sometimes people try to carry that out. But who gave the final authority over this? Do we remember? The Holy Spirit led them to say these things. Now, it happened to be exactly what James had said should happen. But when you're trying to do what the Lord wants, it's not surprising that our way starts to line up with His way, right? Not that His way lines up with ours, but our lines up with Him. Acts 15, 28 and 29. This is their response. They write this: "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials." In other words, we're not going to put upon you a yoke that you don't deserve. However, these things are essential. If you're going to pay attention, he's saying right now is the time to pay attention. Up until this point, it had been opinion. Now the Holy Spirit is saying this is the way it needs to be. These are the essentials. Verse 29, "You abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well." Farewell. And that word farewell there is such a greater meaning, and Rick kind of touched on that in his class this morning, that this farewell or to wish someone well or to be prosperous, that this was, and it was, for time's sake, I didn't put it in, but it was a very lengthy discussion on how we generalize our departures from one another. To say farewell was a very extended and long celebration, to where we've shortened it to see you later, goodbye. But when it says farewell, there was much more connotation than that. "There are just good things for these things here are just good things for all to avoid, not just Christians. This is clearly a cast of judgment towards idol worship, witchcraft, temple prostitutes, both male and female, along with health hazards to one's own body. But if they did not keep themselves from these things, they would do ill." That is, they would sin against God, whose Spirit had commanded them to keep from these things. And who can do any of these forbidden things and keep either a guiltless or a tender conscience? Things offered to idols. We could get into that whole idea. What is idol worship? What is an idol? Paul says it is nothing. So why would we sacrifice to nothing? Then he talks about fornication. He's talking about those in the church committing adultery, fornication, sex outside of marriage, temple prostitutes. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says the only sin that a person commits on their body, for the inside of their body, is that of fornication. Talks about things strangled. The last two here, things strangled and from blood, some of these are just like carryovers from the Levitical. Just use common sense. Now, we'll say that from the hazardous health point of view, but also a lot of these things had to do with idol worship. The blood, drinking of the blood, witchcraft, all of those things are tied oh so closely together. "If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell." It will be doing a good thing. It'll make for peace among the churches. They were happy that Gentiles were becoming Christians. The Jews were disappointed that they weren't being circumcised. So we take a joyous occasion and people get frustrated and upset over it. Doesn't that sound like the church? Many times. Beza, who was a scholar from Geneva, gains most of his commentary from ancient copy manuscripts, where it talks about here in this area of if you keep yourselves free from such thing, you'll do good. He says that it is even added that those are born into Christ or moved by the Holy Spirit to where you are obedient to Christ, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, being influenced and assisted by him in this and in every good work. In other words, you can't go about and do things your own way and expect for the Holy Spirit to work with you and bless you. These things were all suggested and warned to abstain from for the cause of the church and for fellow Christians. Don't do this because of the guy sitting next to you. Don't do this because of the person sitting across from you in the aisle. Don't do this because of the couple sitting across from you in the church building. So really what we've got to ask is, so what would you be willing to change to become a Christian? Well, I'd change everything but this. Then that's not repentance. And we must repent to become a Christian. So now that you've become a Christian, what would you change for your fellow Christian? Right? I'll do anything for you, Jesus. Because once again, he's not here, right? So that's convenient. But I'll do anything for you, Brandon. Let me know. Right? I'll do anything for you. You let me know. Right? Chloe, anything you need, let me know. Fellow Christian, would we do that then? Now, here's where you got to play back fairly. Then you don't ask something that's your personal opinion. You don't ask something that's your personal opinion. You don't ask me to wear a Miami shirt. Okay? Stuff like that. Okay? So you don't do those, but things that are really bothering us spiritually. Yeah, good one. All right? Things that really bother us spiritually, those are the things we need to share. And by all means, we would far more quickly argue over a team than we would a spiritual problem. Because we wouldn't even talk to each other about the spiritual problem. We'd just go on our way and say, well, they'll have to figure that out. So what would you change to become a Christian? Jesus says, give it all up and follow me. So now that you're a Christian, what would you change for your brother and sister in Christ? That's really what Acts chapter 15 is all about. You've already made the change to follow Jesus. That was easy. Now make your change for the unity of the brethren. That's where it gets hard. But guess what? We have the rest of our life to work on it. But we need to be getting better along the way. We need to be showing some improvement along the way. If there's people we didn't like 50 years ago, don't assume that you won't like those people 50 years from now. Mathematically, it's probably not going to work out for you. So if there's somebody you're struggling with, get it worked out. But make sure it's not your opinion. Operate within the love of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to believe who Jesus is. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus says that you must believe that I am he. And if you don't believe that, you're going to die in your sins. Same thing for the repentance. Repent of your sin or you're going to die in those sins. confess Jesus Christ, Matthew 10:32 said that we must confess him before men, and he will confess us before his Father who is in heaven. To be immersed, Jesus says that you must believe and be baptized to be saved. Live faithfully. Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I pray that each and every one of us do what is necessary to make Christ our King, and then do what it takes to receive that crown at the end of our time. Will you stand?
There's a fountain that's open for everyone. That's from